And let us pray. Gracious Lord Jesus, we give thanks to you and praise for raising up Martin Luther and through him republishing the good news of your salvation in a clear and compelling way. We acknowledge the many who came before, raising the same objections, and we give you thanks that you answered the persistent prayers of your people, and you shone the bright light of the Father's love upon us once again. As we remember your goodness, cause us to know the truth of your grace and mercy, and see that as history marches on, you stand ready to pour forth your goodness in order to preserve and protect your church and your faithful servants as they seek to make known the treasures of your grace. Grant us willing hearts that look to your kindness and mercy as we remember what we call the Reformation, and lead us to appreciate your work in causing us to entrust ourselves to that great truth that your gift of salvation is free for all, won for us by the precious blood shed by you upon the cross, appeasing the wrath of the Father and procuring for us the Holy Spirit and faith, that we may believe and trust in your goodness. This we pray as we continue to look to you, Lord Jesus, as you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, ever one God, world without end. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours this day from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for consideration this afternoon comes from St. Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, specifically verse 15, where Paul urges us, "Brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by our epistle." In the holy and blessed name of Jesus, amen. Stand fast, says the apostle. Hold to the traditions. Now, these aren't words that we very often associate with the Reformation, because the rebellious heart always wants to look at reform and reformation in terms of opposition and assert independence against structures and powers and institutions. But the story of Martin Luther is not exactly the story of David and Goliath. Now, everybody likes that story. The little guy who does great things and casts down mighty giants. We need to be careful if we try to apply that particular lesson or that particular structure to the Reformation. After all, David was not fighting by stepping out and fighting the world and its powers. David was taking up his role as the rightful king of Israel. He was not fighting the powers which God had placed over him. David was repelling an invader. Recall that in the story of David and Goliath, Goliath was part of the army of the Philistines, an invading force that had already taken over a majority of the territory belonging to the tribe of Dan. They were now at the doorstep of Judah. Goliath in the Philistine army did not represent rightful rule and power and authority. They had no right to the land which they possessed. They were trespassers on the inheritance that God gave to the people of Israel. So when David takes up his slingshot, he had already been anointed to be king, to succeed Saul on the throne. So when he enters the battlefield that day, he is going to fight against those who forced out God's people and occupied the land which, by divine right, belonged to Israel. Now, this marks a significant difference between the bold and proud warrior King David and the humble reformer and monk Martin Luther. They are not similar in their roles, nor are they similar in their tasks. There is a thread that connects these two men. They both rely solely upon God and his word and his promises, and they act within their station, within their vocation, we would say as Lutherans, to do what is right. David took up his rightful role as king of Israel and went out to fight against Israel's enemies. The professor and monk, in his office as a teacher within the church and as a guardian and protector of God's word, took seriously his responsibility to teach and preach in accordance with those teachings and traditions handed down by Christ himself through the apostles. Their battles were very different. The Philistines had pushed into a physical land battle in Israel. They routed the Danites. They were on the doorstep of Judah. And David had a clearly defined enemy, a clearly defined battlefield. And the might and power of the giant Goliath loomed large and was seen as a clear target. But when Luther began his battle against the ungodly forces that had infiltrated the church, he was unaware of how much might and power his enemy had, and how much territory had already been lost. He learns long after he posted the 95 Theses that it was not merely a few rogue priests and cardinals on the outskirts of the church that were teaching falsely, as he had originally thought. The enemy had captured the seat of St. Peter. The devil had installed an ally as head over the church to stand in opposition to Christ and to destroy faith. When Luther pounded those 95 theses on the church door at Wittenberg, it was not an act of defiance. He didn't see it as a fight against those who called themselves the church but were not. It was not meant to spark a war. It wasn't even intended to be much more than a small skirmish. When Luther began, he believed that the rot and sickness was only slight in the church. Some rogue preachers, some greedy and covetous worldly rulers had infiltrated the church in order to use it to profit. That's what he thought. In the document we call the 95 Theses, were posted as part of his office as a professor. They were an invitation to academic dialogue. History shows how earnestness in his vocation is what led Luther to cast this first volley in the war against the devil and his accomplices. But that was the furthest thing from Luther's mind. What Luther posted was merely a list of debate talking points. Things that Luther, as a professor and teacher in the church, identified as problems that needed to be discussed and solved. And to be sure, they staked out a specific theological position, but overall, the humble monk and college professor was unaware of the firestorm they would create. Luther did not step into this fray intending to be some grand reformer of the church. He simply sought to be faithful to his task, to work within the place that God had given him. He had no intention of tearing down or destroying anything. His intention was merely to do what St. Paul calls all of us to do in his letter to the Thessalonians: stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught. Wherever we are, and whatever God has given us to do, we are to stand fast, holding tightly to the word of God and those things that have been handed over to us in that word. It was through his diligent study of the scriptures that Luther saw that many in his day were not standing fast, and he simply desired to call them back to steadfastness. After St. Paul wrote his letters to the Thessalonians and his later letter to the Romans, weak men gave in to the deceits of worldly aspirations. They did not diligently guard God's word. They did not cling to Christ's teachings. These weak men allowed corruption of the tradition and teachings that Christ had established and handed down through the apostles. And just as an enemy sowed bad seed in the field of the good master in the parable of the wheat and the tares, an enemy had sown bad seed in the heart of those, even those who had been given authority and power within the church. And it was only in Luther's day that the weeds started to reveal their true character in full. The smooth words, the flattering speech of those who fell captive under the devil's spell needed to be pointed out so that true believers could mark and avoid those who had corrupted the truth, those who had taught contrary to the traditions and teachings of Christ and the apostles. As I said, Luther was merely taking up the rightful task of under-shepherds in Christ's church. He acted to protect the simple and the weak in faith so that they would not be destroyed by the lies and falsehoods of the devil. Oh, that in our day the Lord would raise up such faithful under-shepherds, those who fulfill their offices and do their work without worry and anxiety for what the world thinks of them, those who hold fast to the word of God and the traditions handed down by Christ himself in the Holy Scriptures, and let everything else be damned. It was only after Luther posted the 95 Theses that the firestorm was ignited as a disproportional backlash against Luther. Only then did he understand how densely the weeds were packed and how deep the root of corruption went. When his hammer pounded on the door at Wittenberg, Luther saw this new teaching about indulgences merely as a small pinch of leaven that needed to be removed, lest it leaven the whole lump. Only later would he discover that the teaching on indulgences was the fruit of a tree that had long ago been planted by enemies of the truth, branches that reached through church history for centuries. When it began, it seems that Luther believed that simply a debate and conversation about indulgences would reach a reasonable conclusion. The false teachings would be removed, and the teachings and traditions of Christ would go forward and stand forth. But over the next couple of years, the real battlefield was outlined. There would be no debate about the 95 Theses. There would be some letters, some public exchanges, but no structured conversation to answer the questions. The bureaucrats would circle the wagons. They would seek to dismiss and ostracize the troublesome monk. Luther would deepen his study. He would stand fast on the words of Christ, the teachings received through the letters of Christ's apostles. He would trace those teachings throughout history, those traditions as they were handed down. Luther invoked no private judgment. The scriptures are intelligible themselves, and God has preserved the church in every generation, causing the church to confess the truth. Luther was standing with those who held fast to that truth. He found them by their own clear testimony given through the ages. And through his study, he and the other reformers discovered where the scriptures and the traditions were added to, contrary to what Christ had delivered through the apostles. But the aim was always to find faithfulness, to find those who held fast to Christ and the apostles and what they handed down, and then to stand shoulder to shoulder with them as true and noble Christians. A couple of years later, in 1520, Luther would bring together what he had learned, and he would write The Babylonian Captivity of the Church. In this work, he systematically discusses the abuses, the false doctrine that had taken root in the church. He demonstrated to the world that the cancer and rot within the church had become systemic. Infiltrators and enemies had entered into the halls of power, hidden the true treasure of Christ, and claimed for themselves the authority to create and establish new traditions, to hand down new teachings. And in this way, they claimed to be equal to our Lord Jesus as they sought to take the entire church captive. After Luther published The Babylonian Captivity, the beast finally unveiled himself. The Philistines were at the gate once more. Goliath had stepped forth, and the battle lines were finally drawn. Where once Luther was charitable and expressed a belief that the Pope was deceived and taken in, where once Luther asserted that the Pope was unaware, where he himself was held captive by those around him, by 1520, Luther reached the inescapable conclusion. The enemy had so deeply infiltrated the church that the Pope was not merely an unwitting pawn taken captive by men. But the Pope was the occupant of the seat of St. Peter and was himself fully captivated by the devil's spell. Much like the Philistines infiltrated deeply into the Holy Land and stood on the border of Judah, the ingenious plot of the devil was to take over a plot of land, install his servant on the seat of power and authority, and make war with the church from within her own borders. Here is where it's possible to see some similarity between the battle of David and Goliath and Luther with the institutional church of his own day. But it's still important to see and take note that these men worked within their rightful occupations. David as king, anointed by God over Israel, Luther, by divine providence, brought to Wittenberg as a professor and scholar and pastor. In both cases, the battle was against illegitimate power, illegitimate authority. The fight was against those who had trespassed where they did not belong. This is important because it shows that God places us each where we are to do that work which he has for us to do. Not all of us will be called in place where the giants they face will be bold and public for everyone to see. But wherever we are, the devil exists and is at work. And God has placed us in that place to do as St. Paul says, to stand fast, to hold on to Christ's word, and to use whatever office that God has given us to wield the power and authority that God has put into our hands to beat back the devil and his slaves. As Christians, God calling us to our various roles and responsibilities in life is not something alongside our faith as if it were separate. It is the place where we are most required by God to live in obedience to our faith, to carry out our calling in accordance with his precepts and commands. God made David to be king, and God sent him into battle against Goliath. God raised up Luther to be a monk in Wittenberg so that he would expose and reveal the rot and corruption that had infiltrated the church. In both cases, it was recovery of what was lost. Luther and the reformers sought to carefully and meticulously recover the original tradition and the rightful teachings of Holy Scripture so that he and all who followed him could stand fast and hold those traditions. It would be another year, and Luther would make this very clear when he appeared before the emperor in 1521 at the Diet of Worms. When he is told to recant all his works and condemn his words, he is reported to have replied, after a night of careful consideration, "I do not accept the authority of popes or councils. Unless I am convicted by the scriptures and plain reason, my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot, I will not recant anything." This is where many accounts say that Luther concluded by saying, "Here I stand, I can do no other, God help me, amen." This whole episode would be brought into sharper focus almost a decade later, June 25th, 1530, and it was not Luther, but it was the electors, the officials of electoral Saxony, who stood fast, holding to the traditions and teachings of Jesus, standing before the emperor to present the Augsburg Confession. Here again, they had a document in hand that traced the teachings of the Lutheran Church back to their source. They stood with those who, throughout history, stood fast and held to Christ's teaching in the tradition of the apostles, not seeking to create something new, but to remain firmly rooted, grounded in what always had been. And as we see in the rest of Luther's career and the careers and lives of those who followed in his steps, the Lord established them in every good work, just as Paul had assured. For through Luther and the Lutheran reformers, the word of the Lord has spread quickly through the world, and God has been glorified. To be sure, the devil sought again and again to establish himself. He sowed more false teaching through the ages. He encouraged chaos and anarchy. He led many astray and continues to do so today as he seeks to infiltrate church bodies and corrupt the external invisible church, always with the same destructive force. To this day, the devil has maintained his hold on Rome, and by the words and actions of the previous and current occupants of the chair at St. Peter, the devil's tentacles run deep in the heart of those who sit in power, those who hold authority there, just as he continues to sow the seed of his false teaching to other churches on earth. Indeed, to this day, even many that bear the name Lutheran on their church signs outside are inhabited by those whom the devil has fully corrupted and turned against Christ. This is why St. Paul does not command obedience to an earthly ruler in the church. He doesn't point to a particular organization or church body or structure. St. Paul tells us to look to the teachings, look to the traditions, the doctrine and practice taught by Christ Jesus himself and the holy apostles. This is the touchstone and foundation. Because it is only by the word of God that we are delivered from unreasonable and wicked men who seek to take us captive. The word is our defense. The word of God by which the Lord faithfully establishes us in the truth and continues to guard and keep us from the evil one. We need this hope and this confidence. The dangers for believers in the world have not diminished since Luther's time. They have only grown. Babylon has only grown stronger, exerting more and more control over our lives. We are drawn into captivity in that unholy city of unrighteousness, not only through corrupt religious institutions, but through corrupt political institutions, corrupt economic structures. We still live in and endure this captivity today. But it need not cause us to fear or to be anxious. We need only to stand fast and hold to the biblical truth recovered and republished through the Reformation. God used Luther and those after him in a mighty way, just as he used St. Paul to make sure that the teachings and traditions needed for our faith were taught and handed down. But it is the Lord himself. He is our refuge and strength. And as we hold fast to his word, he holds fast to us. And by that same word, he enters into the battle on our behalf. Through that word spoken and lived and wielded in the midst of our daily vocations, the places where each of us live, our Lord lays the giants that oppose us and seek to take us captive in death. In the end, He would deliver us from all wickedness, all deceitful schemes of both man and the devil, just as God himself guided the rock thrown from David's sling. Christ, the Son of David, has already defeated our greatest enemy, death. And himself, having risen victorious, he promises to bring with him all those who patiently await his coming, all those who stand fast and hold to what Christ has taught and handed over through his apostles, recovered in the Reformation of Luther and his companions, and continued among us here this day. So may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, may he comfort our hearts and establish us in every good word and work as we continue to stand fast in the holy and blessed name of Jesus. Amen. And therein may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and keep your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.